In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. I am ready to get into trouble today, so you are now forewarned. What if the Jesus you worship in your mind, the one you envision, both in how he looks and his type of personality as you sing to him and pray to him and listen to him, what if that is not actually Jesus? What if you were confronted with the fact that Jesus, the Jesus you had understood him to be, was not only incorrect, but in some ways the opposite of what you thought him to be? Would you stop having faith in him? Would you stop worshiping him? Or would you repent from thinking about him the way you used to think and instead think upon him as the Bible describes him? Those are a lot of questions to answer. I read recently that a besetting sin among Christians today in the West is the sin of believing that being a Christian is being nice. Being a Christian is being nice. And that our idea of nice comes from what our culture defines as nice. Nice in our culture is non-confronting. Nice in our culture is letting be what will be. Nice in our culture is coexisting. I trust you have seen those bumper stickers with the different religious symbols within a word that says coexist. That message is absolutely ridiculous. And if you have one, I cannot apologize for criticizing it because I forewarned you that I was going to get into trouble today. How can Islam coexist with Judaism when Islamic teaching purposefully targets the destruction of the Jewish faith? How can Christianity coexist with Muslims when we proclaim Muhammad is not a prophet of God, and the Muslim faith demands that those who deny Muhammad as a prophet be put to death? There is no coexisting with those realities. But back to what is nice in our culture. Nice is letting others sin how they want to sin. Nice is letting people marry who they want to marry. Nice is sanctioning sodomy. Nice is letting people feel comfortable in their sin, sin that the Bible says will lead to their eternal damnation. And because people are allowed to feel comfortable in their sin, and because the Bible says that those who cling to such sin are going to be sent to hell, our culture's definition of nice is not nice after all. Here is another question to add to the many so far. Was Jesus nice? Was Jesus a nice person? I found a story 2 weeks ago by a Christian writer who tried to put the personality of Jesus as revealed in the Gospels, tried to put it through a personality test. The author used the Myers-Briggs test. That test identifies people as either extroverts or introverts, sensing or intuition, feelers or thinkers, and judges or perceivers. This writer's conclusion was that Jesus was an introvert, intuition, feeler, judge. Or, he said, an introvert, intuition, feeler, perceiver. In other words, because Jesus was most certainly an introvert and a feeler, he was nice. Of course, what information the writer put into the Myers-Briggs personality test determined its outcome. So I think we should look specifically at certain passages that describe Jesus interacting with people to see how well he comes across according to our modern definition of nice. In your Bibles, You could turn to John chapter 6, the Gospel of John chapter 6. At the beginning of the chapter, Jesus feeds a great multitude of people who have been listening to him all day. He feeds them using five loaves of barley and two small fish. And this miracle put Jesus at the height of his popularity. And if you look at verse 15, he becomes aware that the crowd is ready to claim him as their king. He next shows the apparent introvert side of his personality and hides away to be alone. More people had arrived, having heard that Jesus was feeding so many people, and yet when they arrived, they couldn't find him. Then they heard that he went across the sea to Capernaum, and so the great crowd went after him, and they found him again. And when Jesus sees the crowd, and he becomes aware of how much they have done to catch up with him, he does the nice thing and fixes another bread and fish meal. After all, it drew a great crowd the first time, so why not do it again to draw even more people? That is what we would have done, right? We would have had done what works to draw the biggest crowd. After all, that is what all the church growth books state. Give the masses what they want. But you know I'm kidding when I say that Jesus fed the crowd again. Not only did he not feed them, he turned to them and told them that they were only following him to get their stomachs filled. Instead of believing, instead of trusting that he was the Christ, the Son of God, he told them that their motive for following him was wrong. Jesus then explains that he is indeed the bread that they need. The people don't understand, and he explains further how he is what God has sent from heaven so that they might have their sins forgiven. And they thought that he literally was telling them to eat of his flesh as if it was bread. Someone nice today in such a circumstance where people misunderstood him would say, "Oh, no, that's not what I mean. No, don't take me literally. I'm sorry that you took it that way. I am only using metaphor." But that is not what Jesus did. Instead, Jesus turns the screws tighter. That is a metaphor. Jesus wants them to be more appalled. Jesus next says, "Unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Since Jesus did not back away from the literal meaning of his statement, the crowd acknowledged that he was not who they thought he was, and he was not who they thought he should be. But Jesus continued, recognizing that he had indeed offended many of them, and he tightens the screws even more. He says that no one can come to the Father but by way of him. That was too much. John says that many followers left him that very moment. And here is the kicker for me, always has been, regarding Jesus' approach to church growth. He doesn't go after them. He doesn't say anything to them. They leave, he says nothing, and he does nothing. He doesn't try to explain himself further. He lets them go to find another church. None of these actions fits our definition of nice. None of this behavior is what we expect from our local pastor. Consider what adjectives we want to use to describe our local preachers. We want them to be accessible, approachable, and understanding. While their teaching is to be understandable, palatable, and easy to receive. Is that the person of Jesus? Is that the Savior of the world? If it is not, then why do we expect it of our local pastors? That question is rhetorical. In truth, The person of Jesus was a troublemaker. Today we mark the time he stepped into the city of Jerusalem to begin what would be his Passion Week. When he stepped into the city, he went straight to the temple and saw what was happening in the Gentile courts. Now the temple of Herod was massive, much larger than Solomon's temple. Scholars say that the Gentile court itself was about 35 acres of space. 35 acres of space. That is huge. And it was there for the Gentiles to worship God, even though they could not enter farther into the temple, nor could they offer sacrificial offerings. What the Jews of Jesus' day realized is that they could use the massive space of the Gentile court to sell the needed offerings to their fellow Jews for convenience, so that the travelers who came from a distance didn't have to bring their own animals. It made sense. But that is not what it was designed for. And because the zeal of Jesus was for the purity in worship, he got angry at what he saw, and he tipped over the tables that traded goods while interfering with the worship of the Gentiles, or by the Gentiles. And we shouldn't think that Jesus turned over but one or two tables. Within a 35-acre space, there were likely tables scattered throughout the entire space. It would have taken a good amount of time for Jesus to complete this task, but his zeal insisted upon it. And Jesus would know without a doubt that such zeal would make the Pharisees and Sadducees, whom he knew already hated him and were plotting against him, he knew the turning over of the tables would make them more angry. After all, such selling in a place of worship had occurred before under their self-righteous eyes, and their silence before was an approval. The Pharisees and the Sadducees could not allow people to think that they were not righteous or that Jesus was more righteous than them. And to add to the anger, Matthew's gospel describes the children continuing to sing into the Gentile court. So it wasn't just he got off the donkey and went in and they stopped singing. They kept singing while he was going in. Maybe even while he was tipping over the tables. Some described it as a bunch of teenagers cheering him on. And as we picture that scene, we have to know that the Jewish leaders became even more angry at their singing. And Jesus knew it. He knew what it would do to them, and he allowed the singing, he allowed the praises. He allowed them to get more angry. Such behavior, in no sense, fits with our modern definition of what it means to be nice. Jesus was a troublemaker and would not have been crucified if he wasn't. We need but one more example. In John chapter 8, you can turn there, Jesus is in the temple area teaching. John makes it clear in verse 31 that there were Jews listening and believing what Jesus was saying. John says that. They were believers. They were listening to what Jesus was saying. But Jesus wouldn't make it easy for them. He explained that they were slaves, and they resisted what he was saying by saying that they were Abraham's descendants and they were not in bondage. Jesus explains that their slavery is to their sin, and the proof was that the more he provoked them, the more they wanted to hurt him. He then refers to the devil as their father. Now allow me to save you some time in searching by telling you that you will not find this type of an approach to church growth in any book or any seminar on the subject. Every book written on how to grow a church does not advise us to offend the audience that we already have. It doesn't tell us to make it more difficult for the hearers to receive what we are saying. But these are examples of church growth that Jesus gave us. Church growth is a subject the Lord helped me smell out when I was first a pastor. The methods of gathering crowds into church buildings were becoming more and more absurd, having nothing to do with calls to repentance from sin and faith in Jesus as Savior and God. Christian rock and Christian rap and Christian pop music and Christian magicians, Christian dancers, even Christian wrestlers were being used to draw crowds. And the bigger the crowd drawn, the more the Holy Spirit was moving, or so we were told. But does the Bible actually teach that? Does the Bible teach that when crowds grow, it is automatic evidence that God is well pleased? You say to me, isn't the report in the book of Acts of 3,000 being added to the Christian church, isn't that a sign of God's Spirit moving? And I answer, yes. Yes, it is. And what did those 3,000 respond to? Did they respond to a Christian concert? Did they respond to any type of Christian entertainment? Did they respond to a health and wealth message? Did they respond to a positive mental attitude message? What did they respond to? They responded to these words: repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the taking away of your sins. That and only that is to be the message which truly grows the church. All other presentations are smoke screens that hide truth. I told you I was going to get in trouble today. If there is a church growing not based on the message of Jesus as the only way to God the Father while calling people to repentance, you better be suspicious of it, and you don't want to have anything to do with it. But back to John chapter 8. So Jesus tells them that their father is the devil. Now remember, John started this by telling us that these people at one time were believing what Jesus was teaching. Their response to Jesus next was to claim that he, Jesus, has a demon. Jesus then describes himself more clearly as a servant to the Heavenly Father only. And then he really steps over their line of patience, their line of offense, when he says, before Abraham was, I am. Your Bible should have those words, I am, in capital letters. For that audience of Jesus would have known immediately that Jesus just then had taken the name of the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses. And he used that name to describe himself. That is why they picked up stones to kill him right in that moment. And seeing the stones, John says that Jesus hid himself. That, I guess, is what most introvert feeling type people do when they try to avoid death. I hope you agree from these examples that the personality of Jesus was one that could and did adjust to the moment he found himself in, and not to make himself popular or to draw a crowd for the sake of drawing a crowd. His personality fits the need in the moment without compromising truth. And that is key. Jesus was at odds with the establishment, and everyone knew it. Jesus ruffled feathers purposefully. And Jesus also befriended sinners. He healed the sick, and he loved the impoverished. It must then be said, like a conclusion to a syllogism, that what is obvious to follow is that the people who call themselves the body of Christ are to do as their head did when he walked this earth, which is to adjust to the moments we find ourselves in, not to draw a large crowd, but to bring the truth of the gospel of Jesus into the world so that those who seek God can find him. That means that we are going to need to poke our culture in the side and provoke it when it embraces sin, when it calls evil good and good evil. We are to be at odds with the establishments outside and inside the church that are compromising truth. We need to ruffle feathers purposefully when self-righteous people tell us that the truth we proclaim is oppressive or bigoted or prejudicial to those who want to live out their flesh. Personally, I am done with unbelievers publicly telling Christians what it means to be Christian. It is time we started to be disagreeable with such people. And we are to challenge the establishment that call themselves Christians. Call themselves Christians, but do not teach what Jesus taught and are therefore teachers of the devil. You have heard from this pulpit that I get frustrated with Baptists who don't know how the Old Testament works within the New Testament. You know how I see the dangers of the traditions celebrated by the Roman Church and Eastern Orthodoxy that are not scriptural. But I have no problem with them as compared to denominations who no longer claim Jesus to be the only way to God the Father and who make sinners comfortable in their consciences while they practice wantonness sins. Such churches need to be rebuked and chastised for the falsehood that they teach and allow such sins in the name of love, of being accepting, of being nice. And there's that word again, nice. Have I been nice in this sermon? That's rhetorical. Let us agree that instead of that it is nice, truly nice, to wake up a people out of their Christian slumber. Let us agree that it is nice to warn against false teachers. Let us agree that it is nice to actually not want people to spend eternity in hell, so you tell them the truth. You tell them the truth so they repent and are forgiven. I close with this simple observation. Jesus said, "Woe to you when people speak well of you." Woe to you when people speak well of you. He gives such a warning in the context of describing what it is to be his follower. It is in the context of being different in the world, different from the world. He follows it up with the prophecy that men will hate, insult, ostracize, and scorn his followers. If the world likes us, if we are popular, we are not the body of Christ that he has called us to be. Let us repent from not being the body of Christ and poke our culture and make trouble when needed. Let us pray. Our Father, I ask that what is true in these words would stick within our consciences and our hearts, that you would improve our bravado, that you would increase our determination to stand for what is right, no matter the consequence, to speak truth so that people who are seeking truth may find. And Father, may your will be done, for we want your kingdom to come among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.